The title of this sermon is How to Enter the Kingdom of God. If you want to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, if you want to turn there with me. You also find the scripture verses on your worship guide if you want to follow along that way. How to Enter the Kingdom of God. The most popular form of religion in America today is called performance-based religion. Performance-based religion. Now, you find performance-based religion has infiltrated just about every major religion. You find performance-based religion in Christianity. You find it in Islam. You find it in Judaism. You find it even among agnostics. They find themselves practicing some form of performance-based religion. Performance-based religion minimizes doctrine. It minimizes teaching. It minimizes truth. And it maximizes effort. It maximizes your intentions. It maximizes your actions. The core tenet of performance-based religion is this. It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're a good person. It doesn't really matter what you believe. The main thing is that you're a good person. Now, the problem with performance-based religion is that it has a faulty assumption. And that faulty assumption is this. The assumption is that it's possible to be a good person. The assumption is that it's possible if you try hard enough to actually earn heaven. The assumption that it's is that it's possible, you know, if you dot all of your I's, cross your T's, check off all the boxes, really try hard, that you could actually deserve to get to heaven. That you could actually be so good that when you stand before God at judgment day, God would say, you know what? You're not perfect, but who is? But you've done a good job. You've done enough. Come on in. The assumption is that you can be good enough to get into heaven. But the problem there is that that is totally contradictory to Christianity. Performance-based religion goes all the way back to the beginning of humanity. There's something about humanity that whenever we think of our relationship with God, we naturally default to performance-based religion. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. We naturally think that the way to get to heaven, the way to have a relationship with God, is to be good enough for Him to accept us, good enough to earn His approval. That hopefully it's about having more good deeds than bad deeds. The Jews in Jesus' time, they followed what? The Old Testament law, the law of Moses, the first five books in the Old Testament called the Torah. That was the law. The word Torah just means law. And they followed it, and they believed that if you want to get to heaven, if you want God to accept you, you got to do very, very good at following and keeping those laws. And Jesus spoke to that here in Mark chapter 10, picking up in verse 13. He said this, verse 13. It says, some people were bringing little children to him so he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. So some people were bringing little children to Jesus so that he might touch them. That just means that he might lay his hands on them and pray for them. That was a common thing that people asked prominent rabbis to do back in that day. People would bring their kids to a prominent, well-known rabbi and say, please touch him. Lay your hands on my child and pray for God's blessing on my child. That's what these people wanted to do. They were bringing their children to Jesus so that he could lay his hands on them and touch them. But what did the disciples do? The disciples tried to stop the people from bringing the children to Jesus. In fact, it says the disciples rebuked the people, probably parents. The disciples rebuked the parents. In other words, they fussed at the parents and they forbid them. No, you can't bring these children to see Jesus. Now, why did the disciples do that? Why did the disciples act in this way? We don't know. It doesn't say. But we have a couple of guesses that we can make. First of all, we know that Jesus loved children. Because he's already spent, just in the Gospel of Mark, there were several stories of Jesus having interactions with children, healing children. For example, in chapter 9, he cast a demon out of a little boy. In chapter 8 of Mark, he cast a demon out of a little girl. In chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark, a little girl died and Jesus raised her back to life. And so Jesus has a history of ministering to little children and healing them and helping them, loving on them. So why in this story did the disciples say, no, you can't bring the children to Jesus? Maybe it's because in this story, the children weren't sick. The children weren't suffering from some kind of a disease like leprosy. Or they weren't demon-possessed. And so maybe the disciples were thinking, listen, sure, if the kids are sick, you can bring them to Jesus. He can heal them. But if not, listen, Jesus doesn't have time for children. He needs to be spending his time with the more important people. It's not that kids aren't important. They are, kind of in a future way, and they're important to their parents, is what their disciples might have been thinking. But right now, Jesus needs to be spending his time with adults and religious leaders like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But either way, the disciples forbid the children from coming to Jesus, and Jesus didn't like this. It says that Jesus was indignant. Jesus was ticked off. He was angry. He was frustrated at this. Jesus said, don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then he goes on to explain what he means by that. He says in verse 15, I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. In other words, Jesus says that there's something about little children that we need to learn from. There's something about the attitude or the demeanor of little children. There's something about the characteristics of little children that's instructive for us as we're trying to enter into the kingdom of God. It teaches us something about walking with God, something about children we need to imitate. Well, what is it? What did Jesus mean that in order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to welcome it or receive it like a little child? What did he mean by that? Well, first of all, what is the kingdom of God? Let's start there. What is the kingdom of God? This passage is about the kingdom of God. Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you got to receive it like a little child. What is the kingdom of God? A definition for you, very simply, the kingdom of God is the rule of Jesus Christ. It's the rule or the reign of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is in charge. It's wherever Jesus is in charge. So where is Jesus in charge right now? Well, he's in charge in heaven, right? He's also in charge in hell. But on earth, where is Jesus in charge? He's in charge in the lives of his Christ followers. He's in charge right now. If you're a Christ follower, you're in the kingdom of God. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. He's in charge of you. If you're not a Christ follower, you're not in the kingdom of God. Jesus is not in charge of you. You're not living in submission to the king. And so, in a sense, the kingdom of God is here right now among us. It's invisible. It's manifested through the lives of followers of Jesus. Now, it's also a future hope, because one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to consummate the kingdom of God. He's going to bring it to total completion, and everything in heaven and on earth is all going to be under his perfect, complete authority. So it's a future hope, but it's also a present reality. Right now, it exists in the heart, in the hearts of Christ followers. So, when you see the kingdom of God here, it's essentially a synonym for eternal life or salvation or becoming a Christian. When Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to receive it like a little child. He's saying if you want to be born again or if you want to be saved or if you want salvation, if you want to go to heaven, if you want a relationship with God, you've got to receive it like a little child. And so the kingdom of God is the same thing as salvation, eternal life, or followers of Jesus. Those are all synonyms. They're slightly different terms, but essentially for our purposes here this morning, they're synonyms. And what did Jesus say about how to enter the kingdom of God? He said you have to receive it or welcome it like a little child. What does that mean? The Greek word that Mark uses, remember the New Testament was written in Greek, the Greek word that Mark uses for little child is not as helpful as we would like it to be, because it's a word for child that's very general. It can mean a six-week-old baby or a 12-year-old child, anything in between, a child, a little child. But Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, he wrote about this same story. And Luke provided some more details. He used a Greek word for child that was more specific. The Greek word that Luke uses in telling this same story for child means infant. Like little child, he means like a little baby, little child. And so, more specifically, what Jesus is saying, and that's in Luke 18:15, if you wanted to cross-reference that. Jesus is saying more specifically that if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to receive it like an infant. You have to welcome it like an infant. So that brings up the question, how does an infant receive things? How does an infant receive things? Well, an infant receives everything as an undeserved gift. An infant receives, Sean's got an infant in his baby back there. Look at that baby. That baby receives everything as a gift. That baby doesn't earn anything by making good choices, does it? It doesn't make good choices. Doesn't really make bad choices. It doesn't make much choices at all. It just is there, you know? So it doesn't earn anything by making good choices. An infant doesn't earn anything by paying for it. That baby's broke, I can tell you right now. Babies don't have any money. They might have rich parents, but babies are broke. We got another infant back there. Constance is holding an infant. And an infant doesn't earn anything by hard work, does it? Babies can't really sweep the floor, or vacuum, or mop, or dust, or do anything like that, anything productive. Everything a baby receives is just an undeserved gift. Everything. And so what Jesus is saying here is this: to enter the kingdom of God, you must receive it as an undeserved gift. To enter the kingdom of God, you must receive it as an undeserved gift. To be saved, to receive salvation, to receive eternal life, to be born again, to become a follower of Jesus, to begin the Christian life, you have to receive it as an undeserved gift. Now, hopefully you see how different that is than performance-based religion. Performance-based religion says you got to earn it. You got to earn eternal life. You got to earn the kingdom of God. You got to earn your entrance into it. You got to deserve it. Hopefully, if you're good enough, God will say, you're good enough. You deserve it. You earned it. But Jesus said to enter the kingdom of God, you have to receive it or welcome it as an undeserved gift. So what I want to do is give you a few statements here so that you can better understand what does it mean to receive the kingdom of God as an undeserved gift. What does that mean? If that's what we have to do to enter the kingdom of God, what does that mean? Let me give you five statements that will help you understand what it means to receive the kingdom of God as an undeserved gift. Number one, if you're taking notes, if God gave us what we deserve, it would be hell. If God gave us what we deserve, it would be hell. Romans 3:23, look at this verse with me. It says, for all have what? Raise your hand if you're included in all. Some of you not, I guess, but most of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You might think you're a good person, but stop fooling yourself. You're not. You're not a good person. Have you ever lied? You're a liar. Have you ever lusted in your heart after somebody that's not your spouse? Jesus said that's the same as committing adultery. Have you ever stolen anything? Ever? Then you're a thief. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Then you're rebellious. Have you ever been jealous? That's called coveting. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? That's called blasphemy. Very serious sin. Listen, nobody's a good person. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short in terms of either we've either not done what God has said to do, or we've done things that God said not to do many, many times. Nobody is a good person. And then the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. What's a wage? A wage is something that you earn. It's something that you earn. Now, what do you earn? What's the wage for all those sins that you've committed? What's the wage? The wages of sin is death. Now, the death that the Apostle Paul was writing about here is not physical death. Everybody dies. Everything dies. But the wages of sin is an eternal death, spiritual death, eternal separation from God in hell, the place of eternal torment. That's what Paul is talking about here. The wages of sin is death. So let me break this down for you. All of us have sinned. The punishment for sin, the wages of sin, is spiritual death, eternal death in hell. All of us deserve what? Let me try this again. All of us have sinned. The punishment for sin is hell. All of us deserve. That was a little better. Yeah. Yeah. Now you're starting to get it. If we got what we deserved, it would be hell. Listen, the last thing you should ever want is for God to give you what you deserve. You know, sometimes bad things happen to us and we pound our fist on the table and we say, "Why, God? How dare you allow this to happen to me?" It's as if God owes us better than we're getting. No, please. The last thing you should ever want is for God to give you what you deserve, because you would be in hell right now. If we got what we deserved, it would be hell. To enter the kingdom of God, you've got to let go of the idea that you are good enough or could be good enough to get into heaven. Never going to happen. You don't deserve it. Number two, the second statement I want to make is this. We cannot earn entrance to the kingdom of God by good works. If we got what we deserved, it would be hell. Number two, we cannot earn entrance to the kingdom of God by good works. There's nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. There's nothing you can do to do enough good works to God so that God would say, "Okay, you made the cut." Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." In other words, nobody's going to get to heaven and be able to say, "I did it, man. Whew, almost didn't make it, but I did it. I did it." No. Nobody's going to be able to say that. Nobody earns their way to heaven. Doesn't work that way. Titus 2:5, it says, "He saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy." You cannot earn entrance to the kingdom of God. Why not? Well, let me put it this way. You're a sinner. And the wages of sin is what? Is death, eternal death, eternal separation from God. Now, let's say that starting today, for the rest of your life, for the next 40, 50 years, you do good works. I mean, you're a good person, lots of good deeds. Well, guess what? You're still a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. That sin, you're still a sinner, and that sin still deserves punishment, and the punishment is eternal separation from God. Let me put it this way. Think of our modern justice system. Most people would agree that Billy Graham is a good person. Reverend Dr. Billy Graham is a good person. He's done a lot of good for this world, done a lot of good deeds. He's in his 90s now. He's nearing death. But let's say something horrible happened. Let's say Billy Graham went out this week and he committed murder. And it wasn't out of anger or out of self-defense. It was murder. It was premeditated. It was deliberate. He committed murder. And he's standing before the judge and the jury. And imagine if they said, "You know what, Reverend Graham? You committed murder. And that's bad. But you know what? You've done so much good in your life. So much good. That we're just going to let you go. We're just going to forget about this one." Now, would everybody in America say, "That's justice"? Is that what you would say? No, listen, it doesn't matter how much good you've done in your life, you committed murder. And so you deserve capital punishment. Well, it's the same way with you. You've sinned against Almighty, holy, perfect God, the creator of the universe. You've sinned against him multiple times. It doesn't matter how much good you've done. The fact remains, you have sinned against God. You're a sinner, and the punishment is hell. Number three, the third statement, is that if we don't deserve the kingdom of God and cannot earn it by good works, then the kingdom of God has to be an undeserved gift. If we don't deserve it, if we can't earn it, the only way you're going to get it is if it's an undeserved gift. It has to be free. The theological word for an undeserved gift or a free gift is the word grace. It's the word grace. When you sing that song, "Amazing Grace," that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the undeserved, unearned, free gift of salvation from God. Ephesians 2:8 through 9, it says this: "For you are saved," that is, you enter the kingdom of God, "by what? By grace through faith." By grace through faith. "And this is not from yourselves," it's God's what? "Gift." It's a free gift, an undeserved gift, "not from works, so that no one can boast." It's an absolutely free gift. The kingdom of God is not something you can deserve. It's not something you earn. It's not something you can work for. It's a free gift. It has to be. It has to be. Now, the question is, why would God give us eternal life, the kingdom of God, for free? We're sinners. We deserve hell. Why would God give it to us for free? One word: love. That's right. Love. Love. 1 John 4:8 says, "God is love." John 3:16, "For God loved the world." Romans 5:8, "But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, we don't receive the kingdom of God. God doesn't give us the kingdom of God because of anything we've done or anything we can do, because of how good we are, righteous we are, how impressive we are, because of our performance. God offers us the free gift of eternal life, of the kingdom of God, because he loves us in spite of our sin. He loves us. He loves you. In spite of your rebellion and your disobedience, he loves you. Now that brings us to the fourth statement. If our sins deserve punishment, then how in the world can God give us eternal life for free? Does he just overlook our sin? Does he just turn the other way? Does he just pretend that we never sinned? What about that sin that deserves to be punished? Number four, Jesus earned our salvation by dying for our sins. Jesus earned our salvation by dying for our sins. Just because the kingdom of God is a free gift does not mean it was free. Just because the kingdom of God doesn't cost us anything doesn't mean that it didn't cost anything. The kingdom of God cost us nothing, but it cost God everything. In order to earn eternal life, we didn't have to do anything, can't do anything, but God had to send his son, Jesus, to die for us, to die on the cross for our sins, to die in our place for our sins. What does it mean that Christ died for us? Did you ever wonder, why did Jesus die? Well, the idea is, we are sinners. Our sin has to be punished. But God doesn't want to punish us because he loves us. So he sent Jesus to die for us. He sent Jesus to be punished instead of us, to die as our substitute. Romans 5:8, "But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The kingdom of God is a free gift for us because it cost the blood of Christ. Eternal life is free for us because Christ earned it with his death on the cross. And that brings us to number five. The fifth statement is this: that we receive the gift of God, or the gift of the kingdom, by faith in Jesus. We receive the gift of the kingdom by faith in Jesus. If the kingdom of God is a free gift, how do we receive it? See, just because God gives everybody the kingdom of God freely, that doesn't mean everybody gets it. You got to receive it. You got to take it. It's available to everyone, but you got to receive it. How do you receive it? By faith. By faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For you are saved by grace through" what? Through faith. John 3:16 says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who" what? "Who believes," that's another word for faith, "believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." What is faith? This definition comes from our home discipleship catechism that you can come get online and teach your kids. Faith is relying upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Faith is relying on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's what faith is. The key word there is alone. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you're putting no faith, no trust, no dependence in your performance or in your works. Faith is the opposite of good works. When you have faith, you're saying, I can't earn eternal life. I don't deserve it. But I'm putting my faith, I'm trusting in what Jesus has done for me to earn my salvation. That's what faith is. You're relying on Jesus Christ alone. One of the best ways to understand the concept of faith in Jesus is to contrast do versus done. Performance-based religion is relying upon what you can do to earn your way to heaven, what you need to do to deserve heaven, what you need to do to be good enough. That's performance-based religion. But faith, Christian faith, is relying upon what Christ has done for you. He's died on the cross. That's what my faith in. He's died on the cross, rose again for my sins. To enter the kingdom of God, you have to receive it like an infant, as an undeserved gift. You have to realize, I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I'm just putting my faith that Jesus has earned it for me when he died on the cross for my sins. Now, let's have just a little bit of time of reflection here. I want you to think about how this applies to you. I want to ask you a very, very important question this morning. Why should God let you into heaven? Why should God let you into heaven? Let's say you died today and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? Think about it just for a moment. It's rhetorical, but just think about it in your mind. If God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Would you say, well, God, I've tried really hard to be a good Christian. Man, I've done my best to live according to the Bible. If your answer is anything like that, has anything to do with your performance and your actions, then you're missing the point of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're missing the kingdom of God. It's not about what you can do. It's about what Christ has done for you. It's about receiving it like an infant, like an undeserved gift. The answer, when God says, why should I let you into heaven? The answer is, I don't deserve it. I certainly don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But I'm putting my faith that Jesus earned it for me. Jesus is my Savior. He died for my sins, and he earned my salvation on the cross. Your faith is completely in what Jesus has done for you and not in yourself. That's the answer. That's saving faith. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me just for a moment. Father God, in the next few moments, we just pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here this morning, Lord, that's not saved, that you would use this time, Lord, to break through their hard heart and to radically save them. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I want to take some time to just walk you through making a decision to enter into the kingdom of God by faith. With nobody looking around, listen, if you died today, if you're not sure that you would wake up in heaven, if you're not sure that you would go to heaven if you died today, if you're not sure that you've been born again, you're not sure that you have an authentic relationship with God, nobody looking around, just me, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? You died today, you're not totally sure that you would go to heaven. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. I see you. Anybody else? If you died today, you're just not sure. And that's okay. It's an important thing to recognize. Okay. Well, for those of you, if you're not sure, then you can nail that down today by asking Jesus to save you, by proclaiming your faith in Jesus, saying, Jesus, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. But I believe that you died for my sins. I turn over the steering wheel of my life to you. I give you control of my life, and I put my faith in you. Would you come and save me? You just pray a simple prayer like that, and you can be saved this morning once and for all. If you want to pray that prayer, then just repeat after me in your heart. Pray a prayer like this. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve the kingdom. I can't earn it. I deserve to be punished in hell. But I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you rose again. Please forgive me. Come into my life and save me. Take control of my life and be in charge of me from this day forward. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I want to pray for you. if you just asked Jesus to come into your life and save you? Would you lift your hand up so I can pray for you? God bless you. Amen. God bless you. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Adults, children, all over the room, God bless you. That's wonderful. With still nobody looking around, the first steps for you as a Christian, the way you take steps as a Christian is by obedience. The first step of obedience is to get baptized as a believer. Now, many of you come from a Catholic background, so you may have been sprinkled or christened, but you need to be baptized as a believer. So you need to sign up for that and say, Jesus, I mean it. I want to be your follower. And the way you show that is you sign up for baptism. You can put that on your connection card. Another thing you can do is you can put on your connection card, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior and King today. You put that on your connection card. You turn that in. That's a physical way of you saying, this is real. This is real. I'm becoming a Christian today. And then if you do that, I'll pray for you and I can encourage you and I can send you some resources in the mail to help you walk with Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for giving the kingdom of God to us, Lord, as an absolutely free gift, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you love us even though we're sinners, even though we're rebellious, even though we fought for the wrong team for a long time. You love us the same, and you forgive us, and you sent Jesus to die for us. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we pray for all the new believers in our midst this morning who have invited you to come into their lives to save them. We pray, Lord, that they would begin now to walk with you, to pray, to seek your face, to take the next steps of obedience, baptism, and church membership, and getting involved, Lord. We pray that you would just help them to grow stronger in you and to take those important steps. Lord, help us to take the message of the gospel that we heard this morning and not to hold it in, not to hide it under a bowl, but to let it shine and to share it with everybody we know. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Thank you all for coming this morning. Thank you for your attention. And hope to see you all next Sunday. God bless you.